4. John 4. I find it difficult to leave this passage. It's so filled with great truths of the Bible. Some of them, Jesus never spoke to anybody else this way as he did to this woman. When he made the statement in verse number 26, I that speak unto thee am he. He didn't say that to other people. When he dealt with worship, you don't read that any other place. The way he deals with how the future worship will be, the future now, how it is now, from that day forward, from that time period forward, they'll worship him in spirit and truth. So he's also, he's dealing with a Samaritan. And the Jews didn't go to the Samaritans. This is kind of a first. This is a Samaritan woman. And they kind of looked really down on the Samaritans, the Jews did. They figured that, I don't like this word, but this kind of way they felt about it. They felt they were a mongrel race mixed in of a number of races. And so they felt the Samaritan was below them. The Jews do have in the past, no matter, and it's one of the astonishing things about them, no matter where they were dispersed around the world, they'd still remain Jews as far as they would only marry Jews, and they kind of stuck in a colony together, and so they frowned on changing their, anybody stepping outside their race. It was important to them. So there's so many things in this chapter that Jesus deals with. It's hard for me to even preach some of it. But you got to admit, this woman turned into an evangelist. She evangelized the city. They all come running out. And I don't know that she'd call it preaching, but she'd done a pretty good job. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. I've heard men mock that. Well, he didn't speak all things to her. You don't know. Let me say, you need to be careful. There's a lot of things that were not recorded. And John tells you that. He said if the books could be written, the world couldn't hold what could be written. And so there's many things that Jesus did are not recorded. You didn't hear it all. I didn't hear it all. You'll not know it all until you get there. There's going to be a lot of gaps filled in. Then we shall know. We'll know then. The things will be revealed to us. Some of the statements and doctrines that I have trouble with, they'll be made clear. And understand, it doesn't concern the statements and the things that are written. There isn't anything left out about salvation. But there's a lot of things that I guess we're not spiritually ready for. I don't understand. Do you understand all about heaven? You understand just what we're going to do and what it's going to be like? I've thought about it, why it doesn't seem so exciting to the average person. I mean, what are you going to do there? That's because we're so prone to this sensual society that we have to be entertained all the time, and we can't figure anything up there that's going to entertain us. And so it doesn't look inviting to us because of the way we look at it with our limited knowledge and understanding. But it's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a wonderful place. It does help you to meditate on the Word of God and let God expand your understanding. He can enlighten your mind. He can help you to understand things you don't maybe necessarily read, but God can expound on and give you understanding on some things. And so certainly, bottom line is, we need to keep a close, open relationship with the Holy Ghost of God. He's brought into this chapter when Jesus is speaking of what'll help this woman. Now he's dealing with this woman and he's dealing with her needs. This is not an accidental kind of a meeting. There's nothing in a Christian's life that's happenstance. When a person turns to God, he's guided. He's led by the Holy Spirit of God. You sing the song, He leadeth me, He leadeth me. And so, he was leading the Lord Jesus. Must needs go through Samaria. No. Jews can't go through there. They avoid that. They go around over through Jordan. But he must need, because there was a meeting that he had with this woman at the well. It was all set up by the Holy Ghost of God. God designs to bring people in your path of your life that you might be a help, that you might be useful in God's hands to reach them. It's no happenstance. It doesn't just accidental. No. God, if he's Lord, he's ruling. He's leading us. He's ordering the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Job says he even numbers my steps. And so he keeps a close watch. We always make the kind of light about how he numbers your hairs. He's got a lot more information he takes down on you all the time. Got great concern about your life and how you conduct it. I think H dealt with a lot this morning in Sunday school. Very important that this meeting happened. I don't know how many were saved from it, but many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Maybe a crown she gets. I don't know. But there's a lot of people going to be in heaven from this particular incident because she believed God. It's a wonderful statement that Jesus made to her. It's a powerful statement. After him speaking to her about what she needed, who she was, what kind of a person she was, how she lived a very dissatisfied life. Her whole life, you might say, just from the little bit you read, tells you that she was a person that couldn't be satisfied. He tells her, he makes it clear, he says, that she's had, he says, go call thy husband and come hither. Woman asked him, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, that's well said. This is verse 17. You have well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. Five of them. Five husbands that she exchanged for another one. And another one. And another one. Apparently she wasn't satisfied with any man she had as a husband. Her life with any of the five. I don't know the whole story. I do believe that Jesus talked to her about it more. I believe he went more in depth with her about her sin. But he made it clear to her, you've had five husbands and the one you're with now. He said, he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now, I can't answer that. I've read from different commentaries, and that statement is, I'll be honest with you, it's confusing to me. Knowing the law says if she commit adultery, she deserved to be stoned. And they would stone him. Now, she wasn't in Israel, but a lot of the Samaritans carried out some of the law of the Jews. If you look back at this area of where this is at, this is Sychar. This was a great and notable place. Abraham come through here. Jacob met God in this area and come back and dug wells there. So it's a very spiritual place. Heritage is there. And that's why she said, our father Jacob, when she's speaking. So I don't know just whether the Samaritans that's here now was in this story, whether they carried out the Jewish law. But read it the way it is there, I don't know. I've read two or three different commentaries and views of it. The way, if you just read it, looking at it, sounds like she's living with a man she's not married to. She said, the Bible says here, as not, he says, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So I don't know the connection, and I ain't going to worry about it. It don't make no difference. The issue was that her life was messed up. Her life was one was constantly searching for better. Her life was one where she was always thirsty. You'll find that's what Jesus deals with here in this thing and sums it up in ways that he has a remedy for thirst. He's got a way of fixing it to satisfy people. He tells us that he'll give her, in verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you understood, if you really knew what God can give you, if you knew what he has for you, if you knew what the Savior could do to you, he said, if you knew, if you understood that, he said, it would cause you that you would say, you'd ask of him. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given the order. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, if you knew I'm the one that's the gift of God, what is it, Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's talking about giving living water. Water certainly is a force. It's a necessity. It quenches thirst. And he's dealing with this through this thing about a thirst, a dissatisfied person, that nothing could satisfy her. She's constantly thirsty. And Jesus says, I can fix that. If you knewest the gift of God, if you knew what you can receive in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you knew what Jesus could do to you, how the change he could make, and how he can quench your thirst, he said, you'd ask of me. And he said, would have given thee living water. Uses the figurative speech of water representing the Holy Ghost of God. Later, I think it's in chapter 6, he talks about the Holy Spirit again, speaking of a well that's swelling up in you, bubbling up in you, overflowing, dealing with the Holy Spirit of God's effect upon your life. The water in a well that they were sitting at is kind of a stagnant water. It's not like a running stream. It's not like a bubbling brook. It's not like a fountain coming out of the earth, a spring water, you call it, that just constantly refreshes and gives fresh water. Water in a well is not something that's really moving like it is in a spring. Holy Ghost of God gives you water that continually flows fresh in your life. He meets your needs, speaks to your soul. He's the one that helps you through life, refreshes you, revives you, encourages you, strengthens you. He's the one that quenches your thirst. Now, Jesus makes an amazing statement in here. He tells her, he said, what he's going to give her. Jesus answered and said unto verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, what is she thirsting? What is it she's so desirous for? What is constantly bothering her she has to have? He's not speaking of water, but he's speaking of that constant, passionate desire within her life for something different. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something new. There's got to be a better way of life. And so she is living a life of discontentment. You heard me read the verse that in 1 Timothy, with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we always quote it. And verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 warns us of something that can happen to us. He said in verse 2, he said, verse 1, beseech you therefore, brother. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now this woman is typical of what represents the average person in this world. That they're never satisfied. They're never content. No matter what they get, no matter what they receive, no matter what they have, they're always searching for something better. It's the philosophy of this world that kind of drives commerce, or you might say, that keeps the wheels spinning in the stores and everything else, keeps things moving. This discontentment, it's a kind of a spirit of just being wanton. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, let me turn there. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 18. For whom they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. That means the person doesn't have any restraint in this lusting for things. There's nothing that holds them back. I think the very words in Strong's is marked by restraint and satisfying desires. Just no restraint there. No hindrance. They want something. No matter what it takes, no matter what they'll do, they're going to have these things that they want. This woman was not satisfied with her first husband, second husband, third husband, fourth husband, fifth husband. Probably wasn't satisfied with the one she's living with then that wasn't her husband. It's a philosophy of this world that keeps even Christians discontented. Now, remember back here in our text, Jesus is promising to satisfy her thirst. He said, you drink of this water and you'll thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It'll be something that'll be in him that'll satisfy him, and he won't be wanton. He won't be a person, won't be a man or a woman, boy or girl, that constantly are lusting for things of this world. The Bible speaks of what the power of temptation of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not going to go on a long list on this. But you know as well as I do that the advertising world, what effects it has on society. What is the rule? It pays to advertise. It does. Because they know that people have a lust of the eyes. See it, you'll want it. If you look at it, look at this, you've got to have it. And it's just no end to it. There's nothing that really satisfies people nowadays. You buy a new car? Oh, my soul, man. I mean, you've got everything. Wow. This is the best car you ever owned for about 2 years. Then you'll start finding fault with it. It isn't like the other, like that new car. They got this and this, and this old, this car's getting old, and I'm having a problem with it. A fuse blown. Some little old thing. Had a flat tire. We need to get rid of it. I mean, you start having flat tires on a car, good sign, it's getting old. Needs to get rid of it. And what do people do? I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. You buy a piece of furniture, how long is it good? Year or two? What's the Bible said? Lay not up your treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. Does Jesus tell us that everything in this world only has a short lifespan and it will be worthless? Lay not up treasure in things of this world. Would you for a moment consider in your mind how much you invest in eternity compared to what you invest in this world? I don't know all the answers to the treasures in heaven. I know there's things, no doubt, such as this woman evangelizing a whole town. They come out, many of the Samaritans of the cities believed on him because of her. What's the song we sing? Will there be any stars in your crown? If nothing else, if you didn't achieve or reach anything else, the most rewarding thing that could ever happen to you in heaven is to have Jesus look at you and say, well done. Come on in, thou good and faithful servant. Nothing better than that. I mean, there's, what value you is going to be gold or silver or whatever, rubies or whatever you want in heaven? My, you're going to walk on this stuff. Buildings are going to be built out of it. What good is that? I'm saying to you, we invest more, we conform more to the philosophy. The world's philosophy is you must continue to buy, to get new, to change, to stay in style, follow the looks. You must continue to do that. That philosophy of life is to where you're never contented. They got you always running and buying. They have you in a state of dissatisfaction. It is the major cause that Christians have financial problems. The major cause. Be surprised if we kind of got to where I don't need any more. I like what I've got. I'm perfectly content with what I got. Having food and raiment. The Bible said in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. Certain we're going to carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what God wants us to be. This woman, you must admit, she must have had wandering eyes. She must have thought was to be a better man than the husband she had now. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's only logic. I mean, apparently she didn't like the first husband, got the second one. Apparently she didn't like the second one, she got another one. She must not like the third one, she got the fourth. And she didn't like the fourth, she got the fifth. Didn't like him. I don't know how long she stayed with each one. I don't know what happened to him. But apparently, she never did settle down until she met the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies the soul. Let me say this to you now. H brought it out this morning in Sunday school. And it's so important, your life, my life, for people to see that we are not led, ordered, controlled by the philosophies of this world. We don't stand out as light and different if we're right in line all the time with the people of the world. We're peculiar people. That's what the Bible calls us in Titus, peculiar people. They're strange. The Bible says in Peter, they think it's strange that you not run with them to access. Study that word access. That's typical of the philosophy of today. Just overdoing it, going after it, living in pleasures, loving pleasures, more than lovers of God. Seeking to please the eye. Seeking to get something new. Those clothes you wore last year, take them down Goodwill. It pays to shop Goodwill sometimes. It really does. You get some good stuff. What they say, you get suits in there and stuff. They got some all kinds of stuff. Why do they have... Sometimes you can even buy stuff in there, the tags are still on them. Am I telling the truth? The tags are still on them. Why? Why? I know. If you want to side with the philosophy of the world, well, it just didn't fit or look good on them. I'm trying to tell you the danger of this kind of thing leads us, turn to Colossians 3:5, I think is what I want. I want you to see this. Read this verse closely, carefully, openly, soberly. Let the words of this verse sink into you. Verse 5 of Colossians 3. Mortify, that's to stop them dead. That's what it means. Stop them dead. Don't let them have any influence, any live effect upon your life. Stop them. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence. You know what that, you do know what that word means. That means longing for the forbidden. Lust of the eyes. Longing for the forbidden. He says here, and look what it leads to, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You're reading your Bible. You need to read that every once in a while. He says, stop any of that in your life. Stop any wicked affections. Any of these ungodly, satanic, immoral affections for the same sex. God says it's wicked. He said it's abomination. He said it's so sickening to me. He said it's so sickening to me, this sodomite generation. He says, I cross them off. I put them off the call list. I quit talking to them. I won't have nothing to do with them. They're abominable to me. They're sickening to me. I hate that sin. The Bible says he in the same words, abandons them. He gives them up to vile effects. He gives them up. He gives them up. They're done. Finished. He gives them up to vile affections. I don't like that. I didn't write the Bible. Romans 1 tells you that. Bible says if man lieth with mankind as with womankind, he's an abomination to the Lord. Sickening. Sickening. Most deplorable, sickening sight to him. That's why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But he said also here that he said, you need to stop these things, not let them get control, influence your life. He said, whether it be fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence. Where is that at? Where's he talking about? What is forbidden? What is he saying? You need to deal with your eyes. You need to deal with your mind. You need to deal with this thing of wanting those things out in the world that the world's flashing at you. Something new, something better, something different. Even to the extent of ruining a marriage. Some of these subjects are not easy to deal with. I remember a man, I could tell you his name. He worked in a factory here in Waynesboro. This is his very words that he told me. I can almost quote him word for word. He says, preacher, he said, a young girl, young married girl, come to the factory. And he said, the men are like a pack of wolves to see which one's going to break her down morally. She might have a good marriage. Everything might be going good. But he says, these are his words. After a while, probably maybe a fight at home, some just something. He said, they'll break her down. And she'll commit fornication. This society, I hope you realize this. The society that you're raising children up in hates the normal family. Hope you realize that. They hate it. They want to destroy it. The government will pay you to stay away from your husband or your wife. They'll pay you. Isn't that a good government? Leave your husband and we'll take care of you well. We'll take care of you. Be not conformed to the world. Woman, what was wrong with all those husbands? Well, he had a funny nose. Well, what about the other one? He had big ears. What about the other one? Say, preacher, I'm just telling you, it can be that small and simple. Well, he wasn't very manly, or he wasn't strong, or he wasn't this. Well, why did you marry him in the first place? Why did you marry him? What are you going to tell God? What kind of excuse are you going to have before the throne when every man gives an account for himself? You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry a bit about me. No, I'm not your judge. I merely preach the book. I want you to know there is a judge. That's all I want you to know, there's a judge. He's not going to miss a thing. You're not going to be able to hide anything. He knows you already. He's got it all written down. Just as Jesus knew everything about this woman. He told me all things whichever I did, and I believe that statement. I'm not a go like some of the liberals say, well, I think she just exaggerated. I hate it when they say that. He dealt with her. He exposed her sinful lifestyle that brought conviction to her. saying, he promised her that he would quench her thirst. Now we know it wasn't for water. You know it wasn't for water. In fact, she left her water pots. She left them. I was meditating on these thoughts this morning, and I thought, I wonder if Jesus ever got his drink of water. He asked her, says, give me a drink. And there's her water pots. I don't know whether he'd use them. I don't know if the disciples had any water pots. You had to have something that went a long way down those wells. Some of those wells were real deep, real deep. Here Jesus sitting on that well, tired. Jesus, tired. It's the heat of the day, the sixth hour of the day. Some thinks that's high noon. Some thinks it's 6 o'clock in the evening. But if you've ever been in Israel, it's hot. Samaria's right there beside it. It's hot. You're in desert weather. I've been in Ethiopia right there, close to them, 130 degrees. Been there. They wouldn't let you on top of the ship out in the open, made you stay down in the air conditioning of the ship. Bragged about they could crack eggs on the deck of the ship and they'd fry. Ha! Told the disciples. I dealt with the disciples, what they knew and what they understood the other day. And even here, they were in the dark about really what the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was. To quench a thirst. You'll never thirst again. What is he talking about? You just sang the song. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I don't want the garbage and the filth and the junk and the things the world has to offer. I don't want to have eyes that's just looking, wanting to see more. I don't want to have a desire for emotions and feelings that the world gives me. I don't want the world to entertain me. I do not want the world to entertain me. I don't want them to make me laugh. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, even that mirth is ended with heaviness. They'll laugh 1 minute and cry and be hurting inside the next. But Jesus gives you joy inside. It's called joy unspeakable and full of glory. He'll satisfy you. He will give you something to live for, a purpose of life. I read a little article a while ago, and the Hindu have a phrase they say about the destructive power of hope. What do you mean? So then the man began to put it out there. He said, people just rest themselves on a hope of things that's not guaranteed. Person that has a disease hopes that they'll be healed or their doctor will be able to solve the problem Maybe in the end, the disease takes their life and their hope is worthless. He made the reference to a, and that's kind of what it caught me. He said a man on board ship, and the ship is sinking, and he's out there in the ocean holding onto a little raft or a board, and he's hoping, they're going to find me. Somebody will come. Somebody will find me. I'm sure I'll not die here. Only to die of thirst in the water. Jesus gives us a hope that's got a backing to it. Oh, if thou knewest the gift of God, woman, if you knew what it was and who it is that's telling you that, you'd ask. You'd want it. You'd believe in it. Man, I'm telling you, the more I read and reread and reread this chapter, I just kind of bathe and I say the glory, the beauty, and the splendor, and the wonder of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he worked on that woman's heart to state to where all he has to say, I that speak unto thee am he. I don't believe the woman asked any more questions. I believe she just accepted his word. I believe that was enough for her. He didn't have to perform a miracle. He didn't have to prove a thing. He said, the one you're looking at, the one that you're talking to, he said, let me say the words exactly. I that speak unto thee am he. That's all she needed. She had faith. She believed his word. Transformed her life. She wanted to tell everybody. She testified. This woman testified to the people of the greatness and the goodness of God. Went out and told him, come see a man. Told me whatsoever I did. Seeing the person that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. There really ought not be covetousness. As I read here in Colossians 3, covetousness is idolatry. It's making idols out of the things that you want. It's an idolatrous thing of this world. I must have this. All they have to do is advertise something new on the television or in books. It says, you must have this. It will change your home. It will change your life. It will change your looks. It'll change your understanding. You got to have this. Boom. Off to the store we go. Got to have it. Do you reckon we can say, honestly, that the world has no power, zip, no power to change us? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to be people that really live in such a way, in a fashion, a manner that says to this world, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. I like that old song. It says, friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for and sin undermined. What the heart yearns for and sin undermined. I have a secret. I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasure in Jesus abounds. Another songwriter said, mankind is searching every day in quest of something new. But I have found the living way, the path of pleasure true. Another songwriter wrote, are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all those shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all. Give them all. Come see a man. He fixed me. He helped me. He answered the longing of my soul. You know what he did? He showed me how foolish I was to live the life I was living. And he gave me something that would help me in this life and the life to come. Water, spring it up in me. Holy Ghost of God, breathing comfort and encouragement and enlightenment to my soul daily, hourly. Living water inside of me, quenching my thirst. That's not for you, son. Don't look over there. Don't do that. Don't go there. It's that living water, quenching that thirst, quenching that thirst, helping you to say, no, you don't need that. You shouldn't have that. That's not for you. That's not for a Christian. Don't go there. That living water, quenching your thirst. Shall we stand? All things in Jesus I find. I don't want the Lord to think that he's second best. Or that the world can give me something he can't give me. The world's the one that gives me joy and fun and excitement and thrills. Your religion doesn't do much for me. I remember when I first got saved, I'd sing that song. We were driving that old pickup truck, rattling. Driving down the road. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. That's been 50 years ago. And it still works today. He satisfies. He really does. Meets the need. Gives us grace. I want you to know. I treasure the fellowship and the relationship with the Holy Ghost of God more than anything in this world. That's why I try not to offend him. Make him feel that he's not wanted. Or I've got something better than him. I don't want him ever to think that. I want him to know that I really need him to make it through this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Quench my hunger, my thirst. Father, in Jesus' name, oh, how I pray that all of us, yea, me and all of us, would take your word seriously. That we understand the truth of the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A true life, a life we can live now, and a life we'll have ever after. May we glory in it, may we magnify you in it, where we show our thankfulness, what you've given us in our precious Lord, his sacrifice, his grace, his mercy, forgiven. Thank you. Amen. You are dismissed.